Let's turn to Romans 15. It's New Year's Eve today, so I'd like to talk about hope. We often look forward with hope to the new year, and hope is a very biblical theme. So my title this morning is Hope in the New Year. I believe God has great things for Bethel, great things for us individually and corporately. And one of the reasons I believe that is because of the character of God. We'll see that God is someone who gives hope. It's a central theme right through Scripture. And there's so many texts we can talk about it, but I want to just narrow it down. We'll look mostly at Romans, a few texts in Romans, because one of the major themes in the book of Romans is hope. So what is hope biblically? We hope for a certain outcome, but it's not certain. Like, I hope it'll happen, but we're not entirely sure. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is certain. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of God's good thing. Let me say that again. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of God's good thing. That's biblical hope. It doesn't have that in English we have, well, maybe. No, it's certain. When we're talking about God and His character and His promises, it's certain. So that's the kind of hope that that we have in the Bible. Let's look at Romans 15, verses 12 to 13. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So here, Paul says something interesting about the character of God. And every time when I'm reading the Bible, I'm always looking for the character of God so I can know Him better, and because it's all about Him. The Bible is about, the hero in the Bible is not us, it's God. So it's always, the main theme of Scripture is God. So every time I see something that says something about God, my eyes get fixed on it. He's the God of hope. That's my first point this morning. You'll see in the outline you can follow. He's the God of hope. That means he is the God who gives hope. That's what He does. He gives hope. And then in the context is in verse 12, He talks about the God of hope in verse 13, but He starts talking about hope in verse 12. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. So the context is a prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus, about the Messiah, that all the nations would put their hope in Him. He is the one who is going to rule, so they're putting in their hope in the Messiah who is going to come. So when God gives hope, already the context tells us, how does God give us hope? He gives us the hope of salvation. Jesus, when He brings the kingdom of God, He brings salvation. It's because He reigns that He can save. He went to the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. And Acts 5 says He has authority to forgive sins. He has to have authority. And that's why He reigns. So a part of His reign is that He can forgive sins and we can have salvation. Salvation involves the forgiveness of sin. So all the nations are to put their hope in this Messiah King, this Jesus, who's going to have the authority to forgive sins as part of the restoration of the kingdom of God. So God gives hope. He's a God of hope. He gives us the hope of salvation. It's something we've already experienced. Something that without God, without hope. We were lost. We were serving the devil, serving the world. And God took us, translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've already experienced God giving us the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation. That's part of the context of what God giving hope means here. But what's interesting is the Gentiles, that's us, if we're not Jews, then we're Gentiles. We're the non-Jewish nations of the world. In the Gentiles, in Him, the nations will hope. So our hope is in God. Our hope is in a glorious, perfect person. That's what gives us hope. I mean, people, how many have been disappointed by people before? You put, only two. Oh, okay. You must have really, really good. Anyway, I think we all have, but not with God. We can put our hope in somebody who would never fail us, somebody who is perfect. That we're talking about Jesus, as we saw before, the incarnation. It's the God-man. Yeah, He's the Messiah. He's the descendant of David, but He's also God made flesh. So we put our hope in a person. We put our hope in a perfect person, and our hope cannot disappoint. He will never fail us. So just, we put our hope in him, not in anything else, not in ourselves, not in our money, not in our circumstances, not in the weather. We put our hope in God, and that will never fail. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He talks about when we were non-Jews, when we were not, when we were before we knew Christ, we were without hope and without God. In Ephesians chapter 2. So without hope and without God. So meaning that you have to have God to have hope. When you have God, you have hope. That's what you get when you get saved. You have hope. Because now we have someone who's going to be with us, someone who's perfect, someone who's almighty, all-powerful. That's why it's really good just to go through the scripture and understand who God is. He's omniscient, omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's all the attributes of God. The more you know him, it'll fill your heart with hope because it's that of his love for you and his care for you, and he's able to do anything. So in him we have our hope. Without God, no hope. With God, we have hope. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. So our hope is in God. Our hope is in a person. And that's how God gives us hope, by bringing him to himself, us to himself. And then here Paul is talking about we labor and strive because we have hope, because we have a hope and a true thing, a confident expectation of a good thing. We labor and strive. This hope motivates our work. We have the hope of eternal life. We can give ourselves fully. We know that our life is secure. We don't fear death. We know where we're going. We have hope in God. We give ourselves to the work of the kingdom. We labor and strive because of this hope. So let's go back in Romans 15, verse 13. So we hope in God. We hope in a person. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's Paul. He's praying. He's praying here for the church. This is a letter he wrote to the church in Rome, and he's praying for them, and he's asking the God of hope to fill the church with all joy and peace as they trust in him. So God wants to fill us with joy and peace. How many would want joy and peace? He wants to fill us with joy and peace. That's the goodness of our God. He just wants to fill us with joy and peace. He wants to give that. But there's a condition. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, not drops, his limits, all joy and peace as you do something. As you trust in him. As you trust in him. So joy and peace, they flow from faith. If we trust in God and we have faith in God, it's not just an intellectual thing. Our whole hearts in it, we trust him with our lives, and we have faith in him, then we're filled. He will start filling us with joy and peace. So if we're not walking in joy and peace, if you find yourself lacking joy and peace in your Christian life, don't focus on the joy and the peace. Focus on the trust. Is there trust there? That might be an indicator. That might be why there's a joylessness, why there's a lack of peace. Are you fully trusting God? Because it's as we trust in God, God fills with joy and peace. There's joy in believing. So check your faith. If there's a loss of that joy and peace, don't focus on that. Focus on that's an effect. Look at the cause. The cause could be, might be other things, but it could be lack of trust. As we trust in God, he will fill us. This is his promise. He will fill us with joy and peace. And then we can give that and express that for other people. That'll be attracting people to the kingdom of God when they see us, no matter what the circumstances, filled with joy and peace. And then Paul says that God fills us with his faith and joy and peace so that we might have hope. So faith that produces joy and peace is tightly linked to hope. You can't separate in the Bible faith from hope. The two are very much linked. You see them here. So he fills us with joy and peace as we trust, as we have faith, so that the purpose of the whole thing is that he might fill us with hope. He wants us to be a hopeful people, confident expectation of God's good thing, because we know our God. We know that he's a God. He's near us. A Christian who despairs is like a contradiction in terms. I remember seeing that. It was probably everybody's seen it, the film Anne of Green Gables. And we saw it. We went to PEI in the summer, and when it was closed by the time we got to that where they had that place up there, we went to the beach instead. But they have I bought the book, and then we saw the film again. And there's a line there that always struck me when the mother that adopts the orphan Anne, and she just says, "Well, to despair is to turn your back on God. To despair is to turn your back." And it always struck me. And this, but she's right. This is what, because if God, we put our hope in God, and God fills us with hope. Despair is hopelessness. Because God is, we always have hope. Christians always have hope. No matter how black and dark and weird our circumstances get, we always have hope, because God doesn't change and He gives us hope. So to despair is to turn our back on God, because He's the God of hope. He's the God of hope. Our lives can be filled with hope. That can never be taken away from us. We can lose it by our own choice, but that's not taken from us. Those circumstances can't take it, because our hope's not based on circumstances. Our expectations are based on God, and He will never disappoint. So we can always walk in hope. As we walk into the new year, and we can have hope for an expectation of a good thing from God for Bethel, for our lives, that we go into the new year full of hope. That's my hope this morning. We leave here full of hope and looking forward to the new year. How He does it is up to Him. We might expect things that He's not going to do, but if we put faith in His promises, trust God, He'll work it out. Our hope is in God, whatever way He wants to do it. We can be filled with hope in the new year and expect good things for Bethel and good things for our lives because of the God we serve. It's a choice. There's a Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." So here it's a choice. Let us hold. So we have to do some things. Like, don't lose your hold. Keep holding, keep believing, keep hoping in God. Let us hold to our hope and the hope that we profess. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. So we choose to keep hoping. It's a choice. And we can keep hoping because God is faithful to keep His promises. So we have faith in God, but we have a hope in God and hope in His promise. That's what our hope is based on. It's not just like some undefined thing. It's hope in a person and His promise. We see this in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. We're still on the point of the God of hope. This is what Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says: "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So the context here with Jeremiah, when Jeremiah gets his prophecy, is pretty hopeless. I mean, the Jews have sinned for centuries, and then finally God brings judgment and kicks them out of the promised land. And so now Jeremiah is prophesying. But even in this hopeless situation, God speaks hope. "I have a future and a hope for you." And He says, even in the old covenant, He said, "I will bring you back when you turn to me with all your heart and seek and pray and turn to me, I will bring you back." So even here, you see the heart of God. He always breathes hope. Even in the time when they've been rebellious and sinning, He's still breathing hope. Yeah, there was judgment, there was consequences, but that wasn't the end of the story. He didn't go like this and write them off. He says, "No, turn back to me, seek my heart seek me with all your heart and pray, and I will fulfill this promise. I have a plan for you. I have a future and a hope for you." That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God for us as Christians, that He has a future and a hope for every individual, for every church. So that's what we hold on to. We know that God is a God of hope, and He's got a good plan for us. Amen? Let's go back to Romans 15. And He'll reveal that plan if we turn to Him with all our hearts. There, again, there's some conditions there. So we pray, we seek, we call on Him. We seek Him with all our heart. And then He will unfold that good plan, that hope that He has for us. There's no room for a couch potato Christian. Just it doesn't work that way. It's ardent. It's running after God. It's seeking Him and going after Him with all your heart. Then you see all these glorious things. And He gives us the grace to pursue Him also. Romans 15, in Romans 15, there's another little text about hope, verses 1 to 5. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We should all please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So this is another text about hope in Romans. Just to put it in, so we can understand it, he's talking about there's Jews and Gentiles in this church, and some believe are weak in faith in the sense that they can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Those that are strong in faith know that demons mean nothing, so that it's fine to eat the meat. But there are others that have had scruples, and Paul had, that's the weaker ones and the stronger ones. And he's saying, think of the other. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols because we know it's the demons are not gods. That's a strong faith. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with eating the meat. But if you're going to eat that meat and somebody in their own conscience who has a weaker faith but is for God will not eat the meat for the sake of God, it's for God, you will cause that person to stumble if you eat that meat in front of them. So Paul says, think of others. Think of others and don't do it. It's fine if you do it at home or whatever, but in front of somebody who's weak, don't do it because of their conscience towards God. So then he quotes a scripture, for even Christ did not please Himself, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So what he's saying here, the second point in the outline, Scripture's, there's one way God gives us hope is through Scripture. The Scripture gives us hope. So he talks about this scenario with the church, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says that all Scripture is written for us in the New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're in the New Covenant and the fulfillment of the promises, but the Old Testament was written to teach us. So you can get a lot out of the Old Testament. Always connect it to Jesus, read it through what Jesus has done. But the Old Testament was also, it was written for them, and it was written for us. That's what Paul's saying, because he's quoting from Psalm 69, I think, and then applying it to their situation. All of the Old Testament written for us. And that makes him go to that point about Scripture, that there's two different versions. Here it's, so that through endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Another version says, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So perseverance is sort of outside, then he talks about Scripture. But whatever way you translate it, it's Scripture gives hope. Scripture gives hope. This is one of if you're feeling hopeless, you're depressed, down, whatever, go to the Word. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Fill yourself with the knowledge of who He is as He revealed Himself in the Word, and then go over the promises, and you'll start feeling yourself feeling filled with hope again, because the Scripture was given to give us hope. That was God's plan. So we can go there and always find hope. Hope for the new year, hope for everything else that's ahead of us. But here it says, in that text, it also talks that, and it makes a connection between perseverance and hope. And we see that connection again in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, a third text about hope in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So God is a God of hope, and God has given the Scriptures to give us hope. And third, we can see from Romans 5, in your outline also, we hope in the glory of God, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. It's all there in this text, Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint. because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he says, here we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says it's fine to boast, but not in yourself. If you're going to boast, boast in God. And we boast in what? The glory of God. There's this joyful expectation, this confident expectation of the glory of God. What does that mean exactly? Well, it's some just the concept of our hope is in the glory of God. That's incredible. I mean, the glory of God. So here it seems in the context, if you read it with Romans 8, there's the context of the glory of God in the sense of his eternal life, but also his character. In Exodus, it's like, I'll let all my glory pass before you, all my goodness pass before you, and it's his character. So we hope in the glory of God. We're talking about sharing his eternal life and sharing his character. This is our hope. We boast in this hope. It's all in God, nothing in self, but it's all in God. Even the hope that we get, he fills us by the Spirit, we read earlier, is by the Spirit. He fills us to overflowing with hope by the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from ourselves. We hope in the glory of God. There's a future part of it, the eternal life. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. He talks about this again in hope. Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That will be future. The creation waits in eager expectations for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So this is a future, this hope of glory that we have, there's a future element to it. Like he says, the thing that we will have, will be revealed in us. And then he says it's the redemption of our bodies. And that the whole creation is looking for this. So what he's saying is that the creation has been subjected by God after he cursed the earth. There's death here. There's decay. It's not the original plan of God of eternal life, being in the garden and having eternal. No, there's been decay, and the whole creation is subject to this bondage. It's waiting for the redemption of the children of God, the glorious freedom from decay. That's what the freedom is, freedom from death, freedom from decay. He's talking about eternal life that the children of God will have. And he says we're looking forward. Our hope is in this redemption of our bodies. So we're going to have, like Jesus, when he came to the earth, he had a human body, then he rose from the dead in that glorious body. That body's not going to change. That's a physical body. He's not just a spirit. He has a body. So part of our redemption is that we're going to have glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll have a glorified body just like Jesus is. He's the model, the prototype. And then we follow that. We'll be conformed to him. We'll have an eternal body. We're not just spirits roaming in the air. You will have, God made everything good. The body is good. There's going to be a body in heaven also, just like Jesus. This is part of our redemption. This is part of, in this hope, we are saved. We have a hope that we'll be free from the decay. We're all going to die now. But that's not the end of the story. We have the hope that there's life beyond the grave. There's a resurrection. We'll have an eternal body. This is our hope. We were saved in this hope. That was part of our hope. And that will give us joy. That'll give us we have to make and remember how real eternal life is. We have to think of heaven and make, Lord, and I'm praying for myself, Lord, make it real. That I live for the glory to come. That I live for the redemption of my body. That this is so real to me, it motivates my practical life now. That we live for eternity, not for here. We get so focused on here, but remember the promise of God. The hope we have is a future element. A great hope of an eternal body, eternal life with God. Make heaven real. That's a prayer for me. Make me eternity focused on the things to come. And part of that will come when Jesus comes back. That's the blessed hope, our hope in the return of Christ. But it's when we have that, we will all be raised from the dead. We will have our bodies will be redeemed. We'll be no longer subject to decay. And the whole creation, there'll be a new creation, and it'll be no longer subject to decay. All creation will be eternal after in the new creation. This is a glorious hope. This is a glorious hope. We need to make it front and center. Lord, make this, write this on my heart. This will motivate us. This is something you can live for. You can really live for this, because God will not fail us, and it's true. And it helps us deal with issues of death. Our family members die. It's always a tragedy. I had to do I did the funerals for both my parents, my mother and the father. And but I had the privilege just before a couple of years before my mom died. I was supposed to. She was really opposed to the gospel. Didn't want to hear it. Don't talk about that here. And so that was the end of that. And then she had cancer in the lungs. And then she called me one morning. I was taking her to the doctors, and she said, "Can you come by early?" So I said, "Okay, fine." So I just came by early, and she opened the door, and she says, "Right away, just open the door." I'm just right there, and she says, "Well, I want to give my life to Jesus, but I don't know how. Can you help me?" "Oh, yes, of course." Yes, so we talk about ripe fruit falling from the tree. Yes! What an answer to prayer. So she got saved before, and then ended up doing the funeral and everything else. But I could say with my mom that there was still a joyful note in the whole thing. It was sad. It was hard. You're losing somebody. It's always hard on the people left behind. But there's this note of joy that I could proclaim in the funeral, that I knew she was going to heaven because she put her trust in Jesus, that she will rise up, she'll be resurrected on that day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, and she'll have an eternal body. The decay that I saw her go through, that we all see, this bondage to decay as people fall apart physically, that's gone. That's part of the curse on this world that came with the sin in the garden. That's gone. It'll be gone forever. No more pain, no more tears, no more death. And she will rise on that day. That's my hope. That's my hope. That gives us an anchor when we're facing death. It's a part of a reality we're all going to face in our lives. We're going to have members of our family that we're going to see this go through. That gives us hope. Great hope that we can, and then we can give a reason for the hope that's within us to the people around us. Why can you still have joy even in the middle of your grief? How can you have joy? Because of this promise, because of the hope I have in Christ Jesus. Amen. God is good. Amen. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Lord, you are good. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says that God has made known among the Gentiles a glorious mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is our hope, is the hope of glory. It has a future and a past aspect. We have to understand the way Paul thinks. They're thinking that all the Old Testament promises of the future have started to be fulfilled in Christ. So the future has come. The future is already now. We have the hope of glory in Christ. There's that future element when the bodies are redeemed. That's future. But there's something that's happened in us now. The hope of the glory is also transformation into the character of God. God will change you. God will change me. When it seems like I'm not making anywhere, and it gets very discouraging, I'm not walking where I want to please God, and it's not working. Is there something I keep stumbling in? It's like, okay, go back. Don't lose hope. Your hope is in God. The work that He's done, He started, He will complete. God is faithful. The work that He started, He will complete. Our hope is in Him. The hope of glory is also the hope of the character. And that started now. The hope of glory in Christ starts now. When we put our faith in Christ, we died to sin. We rose spiritually from the dead because the Holy Spirit came in our hearts and transformation begins. So the hope of glory is something future and present. And with Paul, it's both. The kingdom is already, not yet. It has already come with the resurrection of Christ. All those promises about the resurrection in Daniel, it's already started. We can have faith and hope for the future because of God's already done something. That's the way it works in the Bible. We believe for the resurrection partly because Jesus has raised from the dead. We know we've experienced the Spirit. We've raised from spiritual death. So that gives us hope for the rest. That's the way it works. It's already, not yet. The kingdom has already come in Jesus Christ. The kingdom is not yet here in its fullness, but it has started. Eternal life has started. The hope of glory has started. We're being transformed day by day. We can walk in that hope, and when we give up on ourselves, just fall back on God, find the mercy of God, and repent, and God, change me, and with hope, because the work that he started, he will complete. The hope of glory in Christ is to have the character of Christ, the image of God that's in him, that we bear that image or transformed into that image also. The hope of glory in Christ. So there's a present element, and there's a future element. If you go back in Romans 5, he says, we boast, that was the first part of the third point, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But then he says something else. We don't only boast in the hope of the glory, not only so, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So trials and suffering end up in hope if they're handled properly. I mean, we can handle them wrongly and it's not going to work. But the intention of God when there's trials, that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. The end process of all these trials and suffering is to be hope, not hopelessness. If we're going into hopelessness and we're in a trial, then we're missing what God's trying to do. God is using this to breed perseverance. As you persevere in something, you grow in your character. It's like weightlifting. If there's no pressure to lift up, there's no muscle development. There has to be a pressure against you that you push against. So that's what trials are. That's the pressure you're pushing against to develop a spiritual muscle. God sends it there to develop spiritual muscle, perseverance. And that perseverance will produce character, and that character will produce hope. How exactly? Different commentators say different things, but if it's character produces character and that character produces hope, I think part of it is that that means that as we're persevering in hopeless circumstances and we're continuing to trust God against all the odds, hope against hope, then we see that our character is being changed. Our character is changed. And when you see the character change, it gives us hope. God will continue. God will continue to do that. And also when it's like that muscle image, hope is something you have to exercise. Well, when do you exercise hope? When do you most exercise hope? When things are hopeless. You have to have the hopelessness, the hopeless situation to exercise hope. And that'll keep you hoping in God, you're hoping in his promise, you're hoping in his character and his goodness. So that produces hope. Yes, it does. And when you have trial and suffering and perseverance, you're exercising hope in God when you see nothing that is backing it up. You're seeing it's just faith and hope. There's just, okay, God, I'm hoping in your deliverance. This is impossible for me. When we're over at Bible Way, we prayed almost a year for this lady that had she was a homeowner and she's renting out her home, and she had an impossible tenant that was a liar, was taking her to court. It was just all unjust. It was totally unjust. We prayed for a year. She called me about a few weeks ago and said, we got the victory. We got the answer. It took a year, but it was hopeless. We were praying in the prayer meetings. We're praying. It was just like, oh, nothing was happening. And we'd come back and it was more accusations and more lies and more foolishness. And she was wrecking the house, the tenant and everything. But we kept on praying. And she called, it was 2-3 weeks ago, saying that the judge delivered in her favor finally. So it was all that time we were praying and hoping for deliverance, hoping for God to intervene in a situation that was unjust, humanly impossible to change. Hope was being developed. The suffering, and it was the suffering for her, and we joined in with her, fighting for her. So it developed the character of hope in God, because God was the only hope in that situation. And he came through in his time. It was a long fight, but he came through. So the suffering produces hope. Suffering and produces perseverance, character, and hope if we handle it right. Because we see that God in the end comes through. And then he says, last thing and the last point here, and hope does not put us to shame. In verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So there's many times I've hoped for things and expected things out of faith and God and didn't come through, because part of it is we just don't understand exactly what he's doing. We have to know what it is he's doing, what he wants, and put your hope in that. And then you feel, God disappointed me. That's all lies. It's straight from the devil. Hope does not disappoint. I don't care what the circumstance is. If there's a disappointment in our lives with God, it's because you were hoping for the wrong thing. He never said he was going to do that specific thing. It's hope in him and his promise. And that he will not fail. It does not disappoint. So if you're feeling disappointed in God, it's a lie from the devil. We flush that, no, because the scripture says hope does not disappoint. We'll never be put to shame. He's perfect, faithful, loving, kind, good. Whatever he wants to do, he will do. It's just for us to understand what he wants to do. Sometimes we expect him to do something he didn't say he's going to do. He had a different plan. So we just, whatever it is, we can always trust, even if we don't understand it, God will do something good in it. And sometimes you'll only understand what he was doing afterwards, in hindsight. But disappointed in God? No. Quote that verse and go to war with your sword, the sword of the Word of God. Hope does not disappoint. Hope in God. Hope in God does not disappoint. He will never shame us. We'll never find out, well, no, I expected this. No. Hope does not disappoint. So if you feel disappointed in God, that's not scripture and it's not the truth. And then he gives us a reason why hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So again, it's this experiential thing with the Holy Spirit. The scripture is charismatic. I am charismatic because I'm evangelical. I am charismatic because I am evangelical. I believe the Bible. I'm evangelical. I believe the good news. I believe the Bible. The Bible tells me the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The Bible tells me that he pours out. This is not a drip. It's like the Holy Spirit giving us hope, that we can abound in hope. It's not a drip. And here we're talking about, an evangelical commentator will say this, Douglas Moo. You're talking about an intense emotional thing when you're experiencing, where the Spirit's crying, Abba, in your heart. You know the love of the Father. You know the love of God. The Spirit's poured out on our hearts. You can trust God, and we know we have hope that he doesn't disappoint because we know that he loves us, and we experience that love when we go near to him. He pours out the love of God by the Holy Spirit. That's an experiential thing. It's a powerful thing that's renewed many times as we come together and worship. Often that happens as we're focused on him. He just pours his love in us and we're encountering God. Because of God's love for us and experience in a personal way, we have hope. That's what Paul is saying. Hope does not disappoint because he's a loving Father. He's a loving Father. He loves you. He loves me. He will fulfill his promise. He will never disappoint us. And we can go to the bank with that because he loves us. And he's shown that love on the cross. Paul will go on and talk about that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's the historical event of the cross. It's the experience of the Holy Spirit. He loves us. That's why hope does not disappoint. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for a fresh outpouring of your love on Bethel today. Help us to encounter you in worship. Help us to encounter you in prayer. Help us to encounter you in the Word and know you love us. And that because you love us, hope does not disappoint. And we look forward, Lord, to a hope, a new hope, a new future for Bethel, because you have a plan and a future for Bethel. We look forward to that and hope. We look forward to the good things you're going to do. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that you will do good things. As we seek you, as we call on you, as we pray, as we seek you with all our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would activate the plan and we would find the plan, the good future and the plan you have for Bethel. Lord, as we go into the new year, God, we want to know this God of hope. We want to know that you have given the scripture to give us hope. And we want to know that your hope does not disappoint. And we have the hope of the glory of God. All these things. And that you have a future and a plan for Bethel, Lord. As we go into the new year, Lord, unfold that plan. Give us hope in our hearts again. Give us hope for the good thing again. Dust off, Lord, all the disappointed expectation. All the things we've been praying for and hoping for and didn't see just then, just yet. Lord, I pray for a new day in Jesus' name. I pray for a new day in Jesus' name. A new beginning in the new year, God. A new beginning for Bethel, where there will be the fulfillment of the promises of God. Where all the prophetic promises you have spoken to us individually and over this church, that you will fulfill a new day, a new beginning in the new year for Bethel, God. Fulfill the promises of of God. Wipe off the unbelief. Wipe off the doubt. Wipe off the discouragement, Lord. As we fought in prayer for all these promises that you spoke to our heart years ago, fulfill them now. Fulfill them now that there will be a day of fulfillment. Let it be in this year, God, as we go into the new year, a day of fulfillment of the promises of God. Lord, I believe for all the prophetic promise you've given me for Bethel. Fulfill in Jesus' name. Wipe away the discouragement. We believe, we hope. We hope in your word, your biblical word, the prophetic word by the Spirit of the living God. We hope. You want us to hope. You give hope. And you don't disappoint. Jesus' name I pray.